Book of Acts, chapter 14. We really did have a spread Sunday. That was very impressive. And some great food, good fellowship. It's a blessing. Acts 14. We'll probably wander around a little bit tonight. We'll be over in Luke 13 in a little bit. We'll make our way to Romans chapter 11, then we'll probably end in 2 Thessalonians 2. So if you got a lot of fingers that you stick in different parts of the Bible, that's where we go. That's where we're going, Becky. You only got five fingers. Have to start using toes. So last week we dealt with with Acts chapter 14, the conclusion of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. They traveled over mountains. They traveled across parts of the Mediterranean Sea. They crossed very arid, desert-like terrain. They walked somewhere between, well, they traveled somewhere between 12 and 1,400 miles, about half of it by sea. But the rest of it, you know, they had a bus that, no, they walked. They had to walk or maybe have a donkey or whatever. It took 2 years to complete this journey, visiting areas, preaching the gospel, making disciples, teaching, training, establishing churches. So numerous cities, they established churches. This is what they did. For 2 years, 2 years traveling, ministering. It's a rigorous life, but they did face some opposition along the way. Almost every place they preached, almost. Cyprus, not so much. They did have some opposition from Elymas the sorcerer, but other than that, Cyprus wasn't too bad. Good to see y'all. Come on in. Good to see y'all. They went to Antioch of Pisidia, and, you know, they were unpolitely expelled from that particular city. So they went to Iconium, where an angry mob was about to stone them to death, and they had to leave in a hurry. Then in Lystra, they did stone Paul. They wound up in Derbe. There's no record of any incidents of aggression or hostility in Derbe. And then they began to repeat their journey as they went back home. So if you look with me in verse 21 of Acts 14, verse 21, speaking about Derbe, when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, so the Lord really blessed them with some disciples there. Then they returned again to Lystra, where Paul had been stoned, and to Iconium, where they wanted to stone him, and to Antioch of Pisidia, where he was expelled from the city. But they went back and visited the congregations that they established in each of those places. They left disciples behind everywhere they went. We're in Acts 14. And then in verse 22, this is what they did in each of those cities as they made their way back. They were confirming the souls of the disciples, strengthening them, encouraging them, exhorting them, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Certainly they could have faced some discouragement seeing what happened to Paul. But he wanted them to know, look, you have to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, through many trials, through much adversity, through many difficulties, we must, not an option here, but we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We get no guarantee that this is going to be easy. The walk of discipleship can be rigorous. Now, here's Paul. This has got to be God's favorite guy on all the earth. And look at what he went through. So if Paul wasn't exempt, then it's not likely that we would be exempt either from from tribulations, troubles, adversity, slander. I mean, the slanderous reports that came against Paul were unbelievable. Just, and the things that they accused Christians of, you know, cannibalism and such. But eating children, they accused them of eating children. They accused them of all kind of crazy things. People can throw crazy accusations and you can incite a mob to follow and believe, and even without evidence. But we can't expect to be exempt from trial, trouble, tribulation, and adversity, but we can trust the Lord through it all. Amen. Who will bring us through. So let's not get discouraged if things get rough at times. What are you going to do? You're going to trust the Lord. What are you going to do? You're going to trust the Lord. Even if it looks like people are opposing you, people are angry at you, and people are offended by you, we're going to trust the Lord. Even when it looks like the Lord's not answering our prayer. Because you know Paul prayed, "Lord, protect me." They still rocked him. But the Lord did preserve him from death. He did preserve him. He didn't preserve Stephen. He didn't preserve James, the brother of John. He allowed them to be killed. So, but you know, today, they have a special reward in heaven. There's a special reward for those who actually give the ultimate in their walk with the Lord. They give their life. So, verse 23 says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church," the elders would be leadership. They would be pastors, shepherds, overseers. In every church. So every church needs some kind of organization. It's not just a loose group of people who meet and just talk about stuff. There's an organization, there are leaders, and there are those who teach, instruct, and so on. So everybody grows that way. "When they ordained elders in every church and prayed with fasting," I know there was a lot of that going on, "they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed," because now the apostles were leaving. They were going back to their home church, all the way back to Antioch in Syria. So they committed each church to the Lord, those leaders to the Lord. "Now y'all persevere, y'all serve the Lord, and we'll be praying for you." Dave?
And they couldn't leave them a copy of the New Testament to say this is how you're supposed to do stuff, because it hadn't been written yet.
That's right. There was no New Testament to leave them. The New Testament would be some years in the making. And then, verse 24, "After they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, back home, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." That's where they had hands laid on them back in chapter 13. That's where they got sent out from, Antioch of Syria. And then this is what they did there when they got to their home church. "When they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." What God had done. God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there, right there in Antioch of Syria, they abode for a long time with the disciples. Now, if God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, wouldn't that imply that the door had previously not been opened, that it had been closed, the door of faith to the Gentiles? So God opened the door. An open door means what? I mean, it means you have access. Since it's an open door and not a closed door, he didn't close the door, he opened the door. It provides access. So I want you to look at this statement, how God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. This is a very, very important statement. And if I just said that it was an important statement, that would really be an understatement, because it's this door that God opened to the Gentiles under Paul and Barnabas' ministry. It's that door that we walk through also, and that brought us to salvation. The door that God opened under Paul's ministry, that God opened to us, we wouldn't be saved apart from this door that God opened at this time. It means that God opened the door of access to the heathen nations of the world. Amen. And that access was not by becoming a Jew, not by your birth heritage, not by keeping laws of Judaism or Torah, but by faith in Jesus Christ. An open door of access to God the Father, to forgiveness of sins, to salvation, all through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God opened that door during that ministry that we just read about in chapter 14. And you and I are saved because of that open door. Amen. Praise God. We're not saved by rituals. We're not saved by sacraments. We're not saved by doing good works. We're not saved because your daddy was a Christian. You're not saved because you were born a Jew or circumcised or keep the Sabbath or lay off the pork and shellfish, you know, just eat kosher. None of that saves anybody. But faith in Jesus Christ saves. Paul and Barnabas preached in many Gentile cities. Some of them were overwhelmingly Gentile. Some of them had significant Jewish populations, but still, they preached in these cities, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from your sins, you know, repent, and be saved. And they reported these Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. I mean, they were saved. They were saved. Amen. They reported this in verse 27. He opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And that really is the only open door that there is. There is no other door. You know, as much as we pray for the Jews, it's important that we remember the Jewish people are not saved just by being Jews. They are not saved by keeping the law. They are not saved by believing the Bible, that, you know, the Old Testament, that they are not saved. The overwhelming majority of them are not saved unless they have exercised personal faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, well, He not only opened the door, He's the door. He said, I am the door, John 10. And He's the only way that we can have access to the Father. He said, I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, any man, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, black or white, no matter, I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 10:9. Wonderful, powerful verse. He's the only entrance into heaven, and we must remember that, because you're going to come across people throughout your life as you talk to them about Christ and about salvation who are going to tell you that, you know, they're a good person, or that they're a Jew. They're a this, or they're a that, or they're a, you know, they think they mention their denomination. I'm this denomination. That doesn't save you either. Your water baptism doesn't save you. Your church membership doesn't save you. So this is important, how the Lord opened this door of faith. Acts 14:27, a new door opened. A door, an entrance to heaven, not just to Jews, but to every human being on earth. If you believe, because the Lord Jesus Christ died for one and all. So that door is still open right now. It's still open. That's what we preach. Christ is the way. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. we preach there's no name given under heaven whereby men must be saved, and at the name of Jesus every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what we preach. That's the door that God opened. It's wide open. Whosoever will may come. But I want you to know that door is not going to stay open. According to the scriptures, it's not going to stay open. God's doing something right now. And I think that I've been talking to a number of different pastors, and they're all reporting the same thing. They're seeing a lot of new people coming into the church. They're seeing people who had slipped away from the church coming back. They're seeing people waking up and realizing their lives are empty. And young people and older people and people of all ages realizing there's got to be more to life than this. The philosophy of the world has failed the younger generation. All the foolishness that they got involved with, they realize how ridiculous it all is. Multitudes. Now, some believe that it's because of this thing with Charlie Kirk, that perhaps that was a catalyst. And perhaps it was. Perhaps it was. There's been terrible things that have happened in the past, and when they happened shortly thereafter, it was almost like there was a movement. God started doing something. You know, whether you can really equate the two, I don't know, but I know God is doing something. You know, in the 60s, they assassinated one of the most popular presidents ever, John F. Kennedy. What year was that? Is that 64? 63. Around 1966, the charismatic movement broke loose in parts of the country that gave birth to in the late 60s, it gave birth to the Jesus movement. Let me tell you, God started doing something powerful. There was a powerful move of God not long after JFK's assassination. And not saying we equate Charlie Kirk to John F. Kennedy, but sometimes something that shakes the nation actually awakens the nation, awakens people to the reality of death and the peril of life. And so also in the late 60s is when Martin Luther King was killed. And let me tell you, that shook the nation as well. The most prominent civil rights leader that this nation ever had, it shook the country. And not long after that, we had the Jesus Revolution, which has lasted. Look, maybe God's doing something right now, something extra special. People are coming into the kingdom. We're seeing that. You know what? Sadly, at the same time, people are entering and others are hitting the exit door. These things are happening simultaneously because some of these long-time denominations have turned completely apostate. And so you have multitudes fleeing while you have others entering in multitudes at the same time. So it's an interesting time. But you know what I think is happening? I'm going to tell you what I believe is happening. God is making a sharp, sharp line, a sharp division between the sheep and the goats and the wheat and the tares. I believe we're seeing this happening right now. Multitudes who've been in the church, grew up in the church, but they're not believers. And they're embracing ungodliness, rejecting the Word of God as the standard for life. God's drawing a line. So there are multitudes falling away at the same time, multitudes coming in. Maybe it's like one great big final call. I see this influx of people. I pray it gathers momentum. Because, you know, just before a door closes, one of two things could happen. Either there's a great influx, I mean a big influx, or it's just a trickle. And the trickle could come in and then just get shut, or there could be a great influx before it stops and the door shuts. But I pray that there's this great influx of people and that our loved ones are among them. Because, look, right now, what little bit of Mickey Mouse persecution we get for being Christians, this amounts to little or nothing. Somebody doesn't like you, you offended them because you told them about Jesus, or, well, you get to taste a little bit of what Jesus experienced, the apostles experienced, and the Christians have experienced through the centuries. But what's coming, according to the Bible, what's ahead, is going to be unlike anything the world has ever seen. The Lord himself said that the days are coming are going to be like none that the earth has ever seen. Daniel prophesied that. The Lord repeated that. Nothing like it has happened before, nor will ever again. And those days, I don't believe, are far away. I really don't. Right now, the Lord's drawing people into the sheepfold. He is drawing people. We're seeing it. We're witnessing it around the country, different parts of the world, people getting saved, people coming to the Lord. Behind the Muslim curtain, people getting saved, coming to the Lord. The door, this door of faith is wide open. This is the opportunity God has given mankind right now to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This is, God has deemed it that this is the time for the Gentiles to come in. But that door isn't going to stay open forever. Dave?
Are you going to mention 2 Thessalonians chapter 2?
I will.
Okay. Then I won't say anything.
I will. I'm going to make my way over there. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, I believe the Lord gives us a verse there. You can turn there if you like, but it's just this one verse. But I believe the Lord speaks to us about the urgency of the hour when he said, now is the accepted time. Now is the acceptable. It's the acceptable time right now. Or as some versions translate it, now is the time of favor. It's the time God has deemed for men to be saved. The Williams Version translates it, now is the time of welcome, as the Lord welcomes multitudes into the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 6, 2, behold, now is the day of salvation. There's an urgency, now, not later. Don't put it off. If the Lord's pricking your conscience, you know, people need to repent. They need to get right with the Lord. All of us Gentiles who were once far off, as Ephesians says, are now been brought near by the blood of Jesus. This is our time. This is what I guess you'd say conservative theologians refer to as, this is the dispensation of grace. This is the time of grace where God is calling each and every man, woman, and child across the world to believe, whosoever believes. This is it. And he's taking out from the nations of the world a people for his name. In fact, in chapter 15, we'll talk about that soon, when that very thing is mentioned, Acts 15, 14, where he says, Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's what he's doing. He's taking out a people for his name. I do want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 13, if you would make your way over there. Luke 13. Because I had mentioned that we can't take this open door for granted. And when we do, when we share with others, we need to make sure that they know that. That you can't take this opportunity that's extended right now to you to repent, to believe on Christ, to get, you know, get your life in order. You can't take this door for granted. Now's the accepted time. Now's the day of salvation. This door is not going to stay open. Luke 13, I do want to read a few verses beginning in verse 22. Luke 13, 22. He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And then one said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Is it just a few? And he said unto them, you strive to enter in at the straight gate. You know, this is the passage where he deals with the straight and narrow. You strive. The idea of striving is what? It's a struggle. And it can be a battle. You strive to enter in at the straight gate, the straight and narrow. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now I want you to notice verse 25. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He said, I don't know who you are. I don't know you. There's coming a day when the master is going to shut the door. I could also remind us of Noah and the building of the ark. The Bible speaks of Noah as being a preacher of righteousness who was 120 years in building the ark, him and his family, 120 years. So we would believe, therefore, that for 120 years at least, Noah preached righteousness in a very wicked world. He lived in a world that was so corrupt. The Bible said the whole world was corrupt before God. It was filled with violence. It repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. That's how vile mankind had become. The whole world was corrupt. But Noah, a preacher of righteousness, 120 years. You know, for 120 years, as the ark was building, there was the opportunity. The door was open. The door was open for 120 years, but the door wasn't open forever. But it was open for 120 years. And then in Genesis chapter 7, the Bible says God sent all the animals. They put them all in the ark, two by two. And then last of all, Noah and his family went in. And the Bible says God shut the door. The door was shut. Now, you know what the shut door means? Opportunity is gone. Long as that door's open, there's opportunity. You can still get right with God. You can repent. The Lord will forgive your sins. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The door's open right now. But, you know, the door shuts when your eyes shut in death. That door shuts. You have no more opportunity to repent, no more opportunity to be saved. So there's a time when the door's going to shut on every human being. You die, it's too late to get saved, too late to repent, too late to get right, too late to do right, too late to tell others you're sorry. It's too late. The door's shut. The opportunity has closed. According to Luke 13 and verse 25, salvation is a limited time offer. I wrote in the margin of my Bible. See, I write in my Bible. It's okay to do that. As long as you realize your notes aren't, thus saith the Lord. You know? You must struggle on to get in through the narrow door, for I tell you, many will try to get in but will not succeed. That's the Williams version, actually. Salvation is a limited time offer. When the master gets up and shuts the door, it not only means an end of opportunity that the door is now closed, but it also means an end to the current dispensation of grace that we live in. And everything begins to change. everything completely begins to change at this point. When the door opened to the Gentiles, the door actually closed upon the Jews. It's not that Jews couldn't be saved, but there was almost a blindness that came over them. You see, they rejected the light, rejected the light, rejected the light, rejected the light, until the Lord just caused them to no longer actually be able to see the light for what it is, being the Lord Jesus. And a spiritual blindness came upon the Jews. To this day, that blindness remains. I want you to make your way to over to Romans chapter 11, and we'll just read a couple of verses over here. Y'all awake, right? All right, we're going to read just a couple of verses. We're going to read Romans 11 and verse 25. Romans 11, 25. I'll give you a minute to get there. In this chapter, Paul is writing to the church in Rome and reminding them that God's not done with Israel. He's not done with them yet. Don't write them off. But in verse 25, Romans 11, 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." I don't want you to get all puffed up and thinking that because the door of grace is open to you Gentiles, that you can beat your chest and say, "We're special." So in Romans 11, 25, he says that blindness, the margin reads hardness, a spiritual hardness. Blindness, a spiritual blindness, in part. Not complete. It's not complete blindness, but it's a partial blindness. Because there are still Jews getting saved. They are Messianic Jews. They get saved. They come to Christ. But they are few. Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until. You see that word, until? I recommend you put an underline or a circle around that word, until. Because while the door closed to the Jews and opened to the Gentiles, this little word until signifies that this door is going to swing the other way. It's going to open once again to the Jews, and that door, the master will shut the door, and the hardness will fall upon the Gentiles. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles. What does that mean? Well, it means, some think it means the full quota or the full number or the full time that God has designated for the Gentiles to repent. Like he gave the people in Noah's day 120 years. Maybe he's going to give us a period of time as Gentiles, and then the clock strikes zero, or sand runs out of the hourglass, and the door swings open the other way, and a blindness and a dullness falls upon the whole Gentile world, and a hardness settles in towards God, towards grace, towards salvation, specifically towards Jesus Christ and towards Christians. A blindness and a hardness. And to the Jews is opened a great door of salvation. Now, I can tell you when this is going to happen. On the other hand, I can't tell you when this is going to happen, because we don't know the date or the hour, but I can tell you the event that will cause it to come to pass. And that's the removal of the church from the world. That's going to happen. The Lord's going to, David, let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Dave's biting at the bit to get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we're going to turn over there and read a few verses over here. I can't do this passage the kind of justice it deserves in just a short period of time, but we can at least look at some of it. This blessed time that we're living in right now, this dispensation of grace, it's going to change instantly, dramatically, with the catching away of the church. 2 Thessalonians 2, we might as well begin in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, so this is about, hey, the Lord's coming, and by our going, our gathering together unto him. He's coming, we're going. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand, that it has already arrived, or that it's here present right now. It hasn't happened yet. Don't let any man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. This is the great apostasy, the great falling away. That's going to happen first, before the coming of the Lord. And that man of sin be revealed. Ooh, the man of sin. The son of perdition, the son of destruction. And what will characterize him? Well, he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what withholdeth, now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all signs and power and power and signs and lying wonders. Okay, you know, the King James in this passage of Scripture is a little bit difficult. But basically what it's saying, Dave, go ahead.
There's a position, I think it's called the preterist position.
Yes.
That says that, oh, all of this stuff about the end times has already been fulfilled. Nobody has ever sat in a temple in Jerusalem and said, I'm God.
No, this hasn't happened. This is all future. All of it. It's a profound passage that deserves a lot more attention than we can give it right now. I have taught on it before. But there is coming an Antichrist. The Bible speaks of him as a man of sin, the son of perdition. He is going to rise. He is, if you could picture in your mind, just I want you to just think about this. The Antichrist is going to be evil embodied. He will be almost like Satan incarnate. He won't be Satan incarnate, but he will be evil embodied. If you could imagine in your mind the most vicious, ferocious, bloodthirsty creature that your mind could construct, or that the mind of a Stephen King could construct, something the most terrifying, terrible, destructive, evil thing that just wants to break loose on the world and devour, just devour, kill, steal, destroy, but something is restraining it. Something has it tethered. Something has it caged. It can't do what it wants to do. It wants to break loose and burst upon the world in all of its ferocity and venom. But it's tethered right now. Tethered. It can't come loose. The Bible actually speaks of something, verse 6, that withholds, something holding it back, preventing it from bursting on humanity. Something is withholding, the Bible says, that he might be revealed in his time. There's a time for Antichrist to break loose upon the earth. There's a time that God knows, the rest of us do not. But it will occur when the one who is withholding is withdrawn. Verse 7 says, the mystery of iniquity, the secret purpose of this lawlessness, as one version translates it, is already working in our world. Only he who now letteth will let. What? I don't know how they came up with that particular translation, but the one who is preventing it from happening right now, the one who is restraining, that's right, the one who is restraining it will be taken out of the way. Now, this is the mighty Holy Spirit, of course, who is not going to be removed from the earth. Like some say, well, the Holy Spirit's just going to be withdrawn. No, he's not going to be removed from the earth. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But he is going to remove the restraints. He is no longer going to prevent this ferocious, bloodthirsty creature, the Antichrist, who will be a man. He's going to be released upon the earth, and he will burst forth. I believe it. I believe he is alive right now. The one who is withholding him right now, the Holy Spirit, and you know the Holy Spirit works most through his people, through his saints, through the church, that has a salty influence on the world. And that salty influence is a preservative. It preserves. Look, the world is evil. It's an evil world. But it's not as evil as it could be. And it's not as evil as it will be. Right now, it's restrained. You don't always see it. We don't always think it. We don't always think it's possible. But right now, evil is restrained. It really is. It's restrained. The Holy Spirit is holding back this evil from bursting loose and just overwhelming our world, but it's about to change. We're in a dispensation of grace right now. It's time for people to get right with God. It's time to repent. It's time to live like a Christian. It's time to be a disciple. It's time to be committed, because the day is going to come when this door of grace is going to swing the other way. And God's going to open the door. We didn't get to finish reading in Romans 11, but God's going to open the door to the Jews. And he goes on and says, all Israel will be saved. Now, doesn't mean every single Jew, but all who believe, all who believe. And the lights are going to come on. They will look upon me whom they have pierced, Zechariah says. They're going to mourn. They're going to realize what they've done. They will see Christ, their Messiah. Multitudes of the Jews will be saved. During the Great Tribulation, 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to be anointed to go forth and preach. During the Great Tribulation, the two witnesses will rise up in Jerusalem, and they will preach and do signs and wonders, Revelation 11. There's going to be a great, massive number of Jews coming to Christ, massive numbers. And the Gentiles, they won't be prevented from coming. God's not going to prevent them. Grace is going to be available. But this wide open door right now, that's not going to be the way it is in those days. It's going to be difficult, very difficult to be a Christian. Go ahead. Let's get your microphone, brother.
You were talking about the blindness that covers the eyes of the Jews right now. There's this one guy who's a Messianic Jew, and that's the whole thrust of his ministry, is he goes into Jewish populations and he confronts them with the gospel. And one of the most profound examples of this is he will read them passages from Isaiah, and he'll say, do you think this is, and he uses the Hebrew words, he says, do you think this is the Old Testament or the New Testament? And they'll say, well, that's definitely the New Testament. That's talking about Jesus. And then he'll say, actually, this is the Old Testament. That's straight out of Isaiah. And you can see this, like, haze falls over their face, and they're like, oh, well, that's definitely not talking about Jesus. They are spiritually, there's a spiritual blindness.
There really is.
That is so profound, it's almost palpable.
It's really true. And yet, even though there is this blindness, there are Jews who are getting saved. Yeah, go ahead, Dave.
Okay, in verse 10 and 11, I think it's probably talking about the Gentiles mainly. This, to me, is the scariest verses in the whole Bible. It says, with all unrighteous deception among those who perished, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So people have an opportunity to come to love the truth. And they said, no, I'm not interested. And then verse 11 says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion so that they should believe the lie. Okay, if the devil's deceived you, you say, Lord, help me understand. If God deceived you, forget it.
Those definitely are, Dave, some of the most frightening passages in the Bible, because they did not receive the love of the truth. Dave, you wanted to say something? Let's get you a mic.
So when you were in Romans 11, in verse 26, it says, and so all Israel shall be saved, A-L-L, all?
Yeah.
So is that saying that everyone in Israel will be saved?
No, it's not. But all who believe and all who repent, and there will be a great salvation in Israel. Dave?
There's a couple words for all in Greek. The one here is pas, which is like all sorts. But the one that means all sorts without a single exception is hapas. That's not this. It's all sorts.
Yeah, these are some powerful verses we read tonight about the blindness that came upon Israel. But, you know, I did want to read a couple of other verses there in Romans 11. So why don't we turn back there, if you don't mind. And I just, let me read a couple more verses. And Romans 11. This is Paul's burden for his own people. He says in verse 2 that God has not cast away his people. The people he foreknew, he has not cast them out. They are blinded. They do have a hardness towards their Messiah. It's why the gospel turned to the Gentiles and the door was open to us. But I want to pick up over here verse 17. It's speaking of Israel as the olive tree, Romans 11:17, it speaks of Israel here as the natural olive tree. If some of those branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, you know, that's the Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them became partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Remember, it's Israel, the olive tree. We got grafted in. He says, do not boast against the branches. Boast not yourself against the branches. Don't boast yourself against Israel. But if you boast, remember, you don't bear the root. The root bears you. You're not the root. Israel really was the root. I mean, they had the revelation. Jesus came first to the Jews. They had the scriptures. They had the prophets. They had the priesthood. They had the temple. He says, verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That's why God done with Israel so he could graft us in. Well, he says, true, verse 20. But because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded. Don't be so puffed up. But fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. And behold, therefore, both the goodness and severity of God. On them which fall, severity, but towards thee, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also shall be cut off. That's written to the church. Mm-hmm. People can be cut off, just as Israel was cut off. And then he says in verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again, and he will. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and went grafted, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? And that's when he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and then all Israel will be saved, all who believe. I have a good footnote in the bottom of my Bible where it says, the expression all Israel should be understood as the believers in Israel as a whole. The number of Jews who believe in Christ will greatly increase during the dark days of the tribulation. And the tribulation will end when Christ brings deliverance to the believers in Israel and destroys the remaining unbelieving Jews. When Christ returns, there's going to be a great destruction among unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles. There'll be a massive destruction as Christ comes to establish his kingdom on earth. So, people are going to get saved during the tribulation? Yes, they will. Jews and Gentiles. But we want to remember that the opportunity is limited. And that's why we have the urgency, Hebrews chapter 3. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. God is great in mercy, but his mercy will not extend forever. There comes a time when God draws a line and says, that's far enough. We've gone far enough. Yes, sir.
What is the meaning of inland?
What's the meaning of 29? For it says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable.
Yeah. It's because God called Israel right from the beginning, and he hasn't given up on them. He's not cast them away. There is a movement among multitudes of Christians today who say that God has cast Israel aside, that he has nothing to do with them anymore. They have no place in God's economy or in his end time plan. There's quite a few of these. They hold to what we call replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel and that God's done with them forever, but it's not so because the gifts and calling are without repentance. Go ahead, Dave.
Okay, Jesus left Judah, which is Israel, from the Mount of Olives. Zechariah says he's going to come back and he's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. So, this door of salvation by faith through grace, you know, by grace through faith, without works, this door is open right now. It's important we remember this because we're going to get next time into Acts chapter 15 when we're going to find that there are some people who are trying to close that door. They're trying to close the door of salvation by grace through faith and bring people back under the Jewish law and ritual and so on. So this door of salvation by grace through faith is wide open. Don't let anybody close it. The Lord will one day, When the number is fulfilled, when the time is up, the one who opened the door will one day close it. But right now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Thank God he had your number, and you asked for his forgiveness and believed on the Savior. And now we want to make sure that we're devoted and following the Lord. Because one day, the Lord's going to remove this salt from the earth. I truly believe that the Lord's going to remove the church from the earth, the ready church, the light, the salt. And just imagine if the world's bad with the church here, that acts as a restraint. Because, you know, there's a morality that is preached and multitudes who live. Imagine when the righteous are gone. Imagine that world. If the righteous are gone, the ones who believe in things like law, order, justice, truth, purity, morality, kindness, when that's gone and all that's left is what the Bible says mankind will be like in the last days, lovers of themselves and, you know, fierce and brutal, haters of those that are good. Imagine when that's what's left on the earth. Right. But we don't realize, I don't think we realize how much God right now is restraining the evil in this world from breaking loose in ways that we can't even, we don't want to imagine. And we don't want to be here to witness. So let's pray we're not. And if you're not ready and you're not right, get right. Get ready. That's right. You want to be right so you don't get left. All right. So next time we'll talk about Acts 15, those who are trying to close this door. The door's open, but there's going to be some trying to close it. And they still are. Father, we pray that you would grant us a deeper understanding of the privilege that we have right now at the present hour. And Lord, especially here in this country, we have a freedom that we so often take for granted. That we can assemble together without fear of arrest. We can declare our Christianity without fear of arrest. We can preach your word without fear of arrest. Lord, help us to realize the lateness of the hour and that there is a door that's soon to close. It may be closing already. But bring in the people, Lord. Bring in the sheaves, we pray. Bring in our family members. Bring them all the way in, Lord. Bring them all the way in, each and every one of them, we pray. And Lord, let us be all the way in. Let us not be halfway in. Let us be all the way in this open door, Lord, that fully committed and consecrated to you, we pray. As we give you thanks and praise and honor and glory for this open door. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our job, go forth, point others to this open door. And live like we're supposed to live, lights in a dark place.